Good morning, everyone. We're the ones who haven't gone away, aren't we? Anyone flying with British Airways yesterday who's here today? No, none of that. No, that's good. That must have been very disappointing for them. Poor things. I want to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time that you were so excited about something that you just had to tell someone? Yeah? Think about the last time something happened or you got some news and it was just so incredible to you that you just had to share it. Have a think. It could be last week, could be 10 years ago, 20 years ago. What was it? Who did you want to share it with? How did you share it? You put it on Facebook? Did you call them? Just have a little think for a moment. Something you just could not keep quiet about. James, have you got one?
Of course, every time I preach.
Good answer. Anyone got a more down-to-earth answer? It's a good answer. Yes, Kat?
When Joseph was born.
Absolutely, when a child's born. Yeah, it's all over, isn't it? Any others? Yes?
Well, really, when I was 15, when I was first converted.
Right. Right. Yeah, great. Sometimes, a lot of news we can keep to ourselves, but there are some things that are just so exciting that you have that compelling urge to share it. It's a very human thing, isn't it? I thought of a few for me. One of the big ones for me was when I met Breeze back in 1996, and I was bowled over by her, and I fell in love with her, and she eventually fell in love with me as well, took her a little while, but for a while, she was all I wanted to talk about with my friends, and I think I must have had some very patient friends. The birth of my daughters, when my father became a Christian a few years ago, something I just had to share. You know, we have these things that we just, for some of you, the things that drive you to Facebook, basically, that you just have to share this. What if we had Peter and John, the apostles Peter and John in the room? Maybe the other apostles, what would they say? Well, I think we know what they'd say. When they were arrested by the Sanhedrin, remember the Acts 3, the healing of the crippled beggar, which Stuart spoke about quite a while ago now, and then Acts 4, they were cross-examined by the Sanhedrin. And they were told not to speak any more about Jesus. And they said this. Hope you can see that. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Okay? They couldn't keep quiet. They could not restrain themselves. They had to speak about what they had seen and heard. And I just want to ask ourselves, gently, I hope, is that where we're at? Is that where you're at? Not sure it is for us, is it? I think for us, we're not very likely to say, I just can't stop speaking about Jesus. We may be more likely to say, I just can't start speaking about Jesus. But before we beat ourselves up too much, we need to remember that these apostles had changed. They had gone through a transformation. If you just go back 2 months, you would have found a very different group of people, a very different Peter and John. You go back 2 months, and go back to the Last Supper. Jesus, if you remember the Last Supper, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And that very quickly, that discussion about who that was going to be turned into a debate. Oh, which of us is the greatest? You know, this is about 15 hours before Jesus was due to die. And they're saying, which of us is the greatest? Jesus went on into Gethsemane. He prayed in the garden. He was in agony. His disciples were there with him. 3 times he returned to them. Probably for encouragement, for support, and each time they were sleeping. Judas then in the garden betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Peter, he said to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you, I will die with you. But when it came to it, he denied Christ, didn't he? And he called down curses on himself to prove to the people, his accusers, that he never really did know Jesus. And it wasn't just Peter, all the disciples deserted Jesus. Where were they on the morning of the resurrection? They were hiding behind a locked door. for fear of the Jewish authorities. Even when the women arrived and they said, the tomb is empty, and the angels, we met angels, and they said he's risen, what was their response? They refused to believe them. Okay, so the point is, these disciples were not spiritual superheroes. But something changed them. Something took them from cowardice to courage. Something took them from not telling anyone about Jesus to wanting to tell absolutely everyone about him. And the question is, what changed them? And we need to know what changed them, because we need that change too. We need that inner change within us. And so to discover this, we're going to be looking again at Acts 1 to 5. Now, I know that we've had four sermons from Acts 1 to 5 already. And this morning is not about repeating those things, but it is about drawing out and bringing together some of the key things which we have learned through those first five chapters of Acts to see what that change was in them. Now, over the next few months, we are going to be preparing as a church for a time of shared outreach in the summer. We've been talking a lot about this in leadership team meetings. We've talked about it in our church meeting, speaking about some of the methods and strategies and tools and techniques by which we can share Christ. But of course, it has to begin with our hearts, doesn't it? It has to come from within. It's no good just putting us all these strategies around us if our hearts are not in that place where we actually want to share Christ. And this is, as Kath has said, a vision service. So we are very much looking to God this morning to increase our vision for sharing Jesus with others. So I want to bring three things which I believe are key in the transformation of the disciples. Basically, what changed them from disciples into apostles, into the sent out ones. Here are those things then. First of all, they had been with Jesus. Secondly, they had received the Spirit's power. And then thirdly, they were convinced. I actually want to write utterly convinced about the gospel. So let's start there with they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13, again, this is from that cross-examination by the Sanhedrin after the miracle. When they, that's the Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So we have the Sanhedrin here, the religious elite, the religiously educated, amazed at the courage and probably the eloquence as well of Peter and John. They're unschooled. They're ordinary. They're, I think the word James, agrammatos. They're just not educated. They're fishermen. And yet, they saw something in them and they took note they had been with Jesus. Now, the disciples, we could say, were in a slightly enviable position because they had quite literally been with Jesus. They'd just spent 3 years with him. They'd seen him teach. They'd seen the miracles and signs and wonders. But as we heard last week, Jesus has now left them. He's gone to heaven. He's ascended back. But you see, Jesus wasn't just a distant memory for these guys, because he was also with them, because the Father had sent the Spirit, and the Spirit brings the presence of God, Father, Spirit, and Son, to us. You see, so the Sanhedrin, they look at Peter and John and say, they took note they'd been with Jesus. That was all their theology allowed them to say. But the truth is, the disciples were with Jesus. They were with him. He was there with them. Even as they stood in front of the Sanhedrin, Christ was with them through the Spirit. And I think that's why they were very given to prayer. We're told in Acts that they joined together constantly in prayer. They were devoted to it. Why? Well, I think a huge part of it was because they wanted to be with Christ. He'd gone, he'd descended back to heaven, but by the Spirit in prayer, they were with him. Why were they so devoted to fellowship? I think because they longed to be with other people who themselves longed to be with Christ. So what about us? Are we with Jesus? Would people say, I can see that they have been with Jesus. Is that our relationship? Is it living? Is it vibrant? Or is Jesus a bit more like an acquaintance to us? Something that I know is very true for my life is that if I'm not spending time with God, myself, I am far less likely and far less motivated to want to share God with others. Yeah? That's obvious, isn't it? I'm sure that's true for all of us. In fact, if I'm not spending time with God, my spiritual experience becomes so poor and so, unpromising that, quite frankly, I wouldn't want to wish it on anyone else. Why would I? So the point is, our relationship with God is not just about us. We're not the ones who are blessed or the ones who suffer, just us, depending on how we are with God. People around us also are affected, whether it's our fellow brothers and sisters who perhaps we are not bringing Christ to in the way we need to, or whether it's non-Christians around us who are not hearing something about what has changed us because we're just not in that place where we are with Jesus. So we have to attend to our relationship for the sake of others as well as ourselves. Spend time with God. We need to spend time in his word. We need to feed from it. You know, sometimes we are spiritually starving and spiritually dehydrated, aren't we? Imagine going to the doctors and it's, doctor, I feel really weak. I feel very unwell. And doctor, they run a battery of tests on you, take your blood pressure, all that sort of thing. And you know, they can see you're ill, but they can't quite get to the root cause. And then, and in desperation almost, the doctor says, how's your diet? How are you eating? Eating? I'm not eating. I gave up eating months ago. Now, I know this is really obvious stuff, but if we want to be spiritually strong, we have to be feeding on God. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. We have to be feeding on him. He's the living water. You know, these things are just so fundamental to all of us every day as Christians. The disciples had been with Jesus. They were, by the Spirit, with Jesus. Okay. Secondly, they had received the Spirit's power. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and yeah, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, on Thursday, James and I went to the SCBA EGM. You're jealous, aren't you? It's got to be a Baptist thing, hasn't it? It's the Southern Counties Baptist Association Extraordinary General Meeting. Yay! It is one of the perks of our job. But on the way home, we were chatting in the car, and we were just discussing the incredibly close link there is, the relationship between the giving of the Spirit in Acts and proclamation, how they always seem to come together. In fact, you can go back before Acts. In John 20, Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit on the disciples, right? This is pre-Pentecost. He breathed his Spirit onto them. And the very next verse speaks about how they would be channels of forgiveness to others. Spirit, straight to gospel. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, Jerusalem and beyond. But you see, in Luke 24, end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, yes, go, but he said, don't go yet. Wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. So he says, go, but don't go till you've been clothed. Don't go till the Spirit has come and filled you. In Acts 1:8, we've got this verse. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And what's next? And then you will be my witnesses. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. What was that about? Was that just a private religious spiritual experience? No, it was more than that. These people were speaking human languages that they didn't understand, but the crowd understood them. They were speaking their languages. And what did they hear? They heard them declaring the wonders of God. They were speaking out the gospel to that crowd. In Acts 4, John and Peter were released from prison, released from the Sanhedrin, and they joined the other Christians and they prayed, and we read after that. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what comes next? They spoke the word of God boldly. Okay? So it's there all the time. Spirit sharing. Spirit sharing. The point is, the only way to go out and share the gospel, according to the book of Acts, is in the power of the Spirit. That's the only way. It's the only way. It's not in our human power. We don't go out on the strength of our charming personalities. It's not even on the basis of our ingenious evangelistic strategies. The only way to go out is in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, don't go out until you receive that. Wait till you're clothed with power from on high. So it's very simple. If we want to be like Peter and John and those other apostles, if we want to have an irrepressible urge to share the gospel, we need to be filled with God's Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, it takes us back to the first point. You get that by being with Jesus. Spending time in his word, praying, getting fellowship, living in a genuine experience of God's love, seeking to be holy, because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The third reason is that they were convinced about the gospel. Here, Peter and John, I think it's Peter, could be both of them, say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. A few weeks ago, Breeze and I went with the girls to see Matilda, the musical. Anyone seen Matilda in London? Oh, anywhere seen Matilda? Yeah, it's great, isn't it? Don't be a cheapskate and get the seats at the back, okay? We were upper circle seats from the very, there was one row behind us and then the back wall, and there were binoculars, but actually we needed telescopes to see it properly, so don't be a cheapskate. Although, actually, the word cheapskate doesn't apply in London theatres, does it? It's impossible. But we took the Oxford Tube, we got off at Marble Arch, we walked down Oxford Street, slowly, and but about halfway down, we met some guys, and they were wearing T-shirts like this. I love Jesus. And this caught my eye. Do you know what it says underneath the bit that I've blanked out there? Anyone any ideas? Because I'm Muslim. I had to smile. I thought, that's very clever. But you see, here we have Muslims who were willing on the street to say, we love Jesus. Now, yes, I know they don't. They know him as a prophet of Islam, okay, and they respect his teaching. They do not recognize him as God's son, and that changes everything. But nevertheless, they were willing to walk around on the streets, on Oxford Street, and have these T-shirts, I love Jesus. And it just made me feel a little bit challenged about myself. I wonder how determined we are to share our love for Jesus with others. Jesus as God incarnate, God in the flesh, come to earth. The apostles were bold, yeah? Threats couldn't stop them, imprisonment couldn't stop them, court proceedings and the Sanhedrin couldn't stop them, even flogging couldn't stop them, that just made them happier. After the flogging, in fact, we read that they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So what changed them? What made them like that? And the answer, I think, is very simple. They had spent 3 years with this man, Jesus. They'd seen him die on a cross, and then they had seen him raised from death. That is what changed them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what changed their hearts. Now, actually, when they first heard about the resurrection from Mary and the other women who'd gone to the tomb, they didn't believe them. And then we're told two men came in from the countryside saying, we met the risen Jesus. We're told they didn't believe them. In fact, even when Jesus stood before them, they didn't fully believe him either. And so in Mark 16, when Jesus appeared to them, he actually began by rebuking them for not believing these other people. And in Luke 24, because they didn't quite believe it and they thought, it's just a ghost. And who can blame them? I think that's what we would, this isn't real, this is an apparition. And so Jesus ate in front of them to prove the point that he was a real flesh and blood human being. Acts 1:3 here. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this was James's text last week, and he posed the question, why was it that Jesus waited 40 days to go back to heaven? Why? Why not appear a few times, maybe for a week, and then go back and take his throne next to the Father and begin building the kingdom of God from there? Why wait 40 days? And I believe James's answer, and certainly a big part of that answer there, is that it was fundamental to the establishment of the church that those early apostles knew that they were utterly convinced that Jesus Christ was alive. The church depended on that fact. They had to understand he wasn't a ghost or a vision or an apparition, but a flesh and blood, tangible, bread-eating, fish-eating human being, albeit a raised one. Now, let's ask ourselves, what would our lives be like if we knew 100% beyond doubt that the Christian faith is true? What would your life be like? Let's say we died and went to heaven and we saw it all. And we said, oh, Lord, I wish I'd had this certainty. I wish I could go back. And God said, you can go back. You can go back and have some more years on earth, having seen what you've seen. How would we live? How would we live if we had complete certainty about the gospel? If we knew for a fact Jesus was God's son, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from death, that he offers a possibility of life that never ends and a future that is beyond imagination, would that change us? It would, wouldn't it? Now, you see, I think that's what the apostles had. I think that's what they had. They saw the risen Jesus many times. They saw him eat. Convincing proofs. They knew. They didn't see everything. They didn't see heaven. They still needed faith for the future. But they had seen and they had that certainty about Jesus. It wasn't that easy for them, of course. Let's not think that. They all died for that. They all, except for John, they all were martyred for that witness. But nevertheless, they'd seen him. What about us? You may say, well, you know, that sort of certainty they had, I haven't got that. I live by faith. But actually, faith in Hebrews says being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure and certain. Faith is not wishful thinking. Sometimes I think our danger, and I include myself in this, is we can be, to coin a phrase, we can be Christian agnostics. We're sort of broadly Christian, but we're still not quite sure. And I think that not quite sure is what can hold us back. It robs us of the sureness and the certainty that faith actually should lead us towards. So I think there's a challenge for us there, to be confident in the gospel, that there is no other name by which we can be saved. We need to understand the cross, don't we? The cross is the only place where God dealt with sin eternally. There's been a lot of debate in recent years about the cross and Jesus dying for us. Is that really fair on him and all that sort of thing? There are many ways of understanding the cross. There are many doctrines, theories of atonement. It's like, for me, the cross is like a diamond with 100 facets as a way of seeing into it. But fundamentally, the cross tells us that Jesus died for us. He died in our place. He took, obediently and willingly took the punishment for sin on himself so that God, a God of justice, can freely forgive us and we can receive what God longs to give us, which is eternal life. We need to be convinced of this. That's what we're called to proclaim. We're supposed to be unable to stop speaking about this. You know, there is one place where I can speak about the gospel irrepressibly, apart from when I'm preaching. Do you know where that is? Where you can't keep me quiet? Any guesses? I wish, not yet. Maybe one day, Tim. Shall I tell you? The Alpha Course. The Alpha Course, because when people come into the Alpha Course, by opening that door out there, they are opening a door in their minds and hearts to hear about Christ. You can't keep me quiet on the... Actually, it's a bit of a problem because we're supposed to be there to listen as well. But you can't keep me quiet. Why? Because they've given permission. My problem is with people who haven't given permission. Yeah? That's our problem, isn't it? I'm sure for most of you, if someone said, tell me about Christ, you would love to do that. But our problem is we're not quite sure. And I think there is a danger in us second-guessing how others will respond. You know, we presume, oh, they won't be interested, and so we don't share. And what I want to say is, don't say people's no's for them. Let them say their own no's if no is their answer. Don't say it for them. Don't second guess what they're going to say. Some of you will remember John McGinley. He spoke at our church weekend away a number of years ago. He's a vicar in Holy Trinity in Leicester, city centre church there, and he trained 80 people in his church to go out door to door. And very simply, they went, rang the bell, introduced themselves, said they were where they were from, chatted, and then they said, is there anything that we can pray for you right now here on the doorstep? And those 80 people visited 1,500 homes. How many people do you think, what proportion do you think said, yes, please pray for me right now? 20%? 50%? Oh, wow. Well, it was actually a third. 500 of those homes. Now, maybe some of those people said it because it's a bit embarrassing to say no, isn't it? Or, you know, if I let them pray for me, they'll go away and it'll all be all right. But some of those people, I'm sure, were sincere because some of them broke down in tears whilst people were praying for them. Some of them went on to join their Alpha course and so on. Now, I don't know what Oxford would be like. Maybe we wouldn't get 500 out of 1,500. But I'd settle for 10% in a sense. I think it'd be worth doing it if 1 in 10 would say, yes, you can pray for me right now. This is why we mustn't say people's no's for them. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful. Fields are white under harvest. So let's not be any doubt. If we're going to believe Jesus here, we have to believe the harvest is there. Secondly, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So let's not be in any doubt. Jesus is building his church. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, I am with you always to the very end of the age. His presence is with us by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And can I assure you, the Spirit is not defective. You do not have a defective version of the Spirit in you. It is the Spirit of power who has come to reside in your life. And we hear in God's word, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's like the old Cuprinol advert. It does what it says on the tin. It works. The gospel saves people. So where does this leave us? Well, just a few quick things before I hand back to Kath. We have opportunities coming up soon. We've already heard of the Headington Festival. What's that about? It's not just about a bit of entertainment. It's about having a presence as God's people in that basically secular event. So let's get involved with those opportunities. We have our park service coming up on 25th of June. At 4 o'clock, by the way. It's at 4 o'clock, okay? Again, an opportunity to be a visible worshiping presence right at the heart of our community. We have Love Oxford coming up. Back on Broad Street after being exiled to South Parks. Back on Broad Street, and again, to be a presence. People will be passing by and singing Christians in unity, gathered together, proclaiming and worshiping. And to mention, actually, there is next Friday, if you're in Oxford, there is a prayer meeting for that. It's called City Cry, next Friday evening at the King's Centre. You know, we've heard about the importance of prayer. Let's join with Christians from all the other churches and pray for God to do something significant at Love Oxford. We have our own outreach coming up, and we'll be hearing more about that. We may even be doing some training for that on Sunday mornings a little bit. But, you know, don't run away from that. I remember when we had big outreaches at university, it was amazing how many Christians just disappeared for the week of the mission. You know, they just evaporated. You know, let's not evaporate. Let's engage with that and embrace that. But also, right now, we have opportunities, don't we, with those around us to share something of who Jesus is with others. And I just want to say, you know, when we read Acts 1 to 5, it can be horribly intimidating, can't it? Well, I'm not like that. I no one's ever been healed when I prayed for them, and I can't preach to a crowd and all that. Can I just say that we don't have to take these giant apostolic steps, okay? We can take small steps. Do you remember Chris Stuffert, who did a weekend away, and he gave us a bit of advice that was three words long about our outreach. You remember what it was? Yeah, just do something. Just do something. Reminds me of something Mother Teresa said. She said, Don't try to do great things for God. Do small things with great love. Now, it is good to do great things for God, but I think some of us here just need to hear this, that actually God can take my tiny steps, and they're powerful because they're for him. And if I do them in the love and the power of God, they will be significant. So something changed these apostles. They'd been with Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit. And they were utterly convinced of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection. That's what changed them. And I'd just be great if this is on our hearts. As we head into this period and summer of outreach, let's want to be people like this. You know, one of my things with this is, as I was preparing, and I thought these men couldn't stop speaking about Jesus, I thought, well, do I want to be like that? Do I want to be one of those people? I think, well, do I want to be like that? Or do I want to be measured and balanced and sensitive and careful? See, we've got to think about this. This should be our desire to share him. Let me just pray. Father, we lay ourselves before you. We ask, Father, that you will do a work in our hearts. Lord, that you'll renew in us a desire and a commitment to spend time with you. Lord, as we do that, that we will experience that filling of your Spirit. And that then, Lord, as we're filled with the Spirit, that we will have this urge, this overwhelming desire to share you with those around us. Father, we recognize, Lord, it's our work, it's also your work. And Lord, we pray you will do that in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.